like to talk to you this evening tonight about cavemen. If you would please take your Bible and come to 1 Samuel 21. First Samuel 21. And the 10th verse of 1 Samuel 21, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And of course, numbered among those thousands would have been some of the folks related. David laid up these words in his heart. He's about to go into a cave. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Then it says in verse 1, chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we would pray that you might take the portions of Scripture selected and press home as you see fit in an appropriate manner, and again as you see fit, to suit the needs of the hearts of those here. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that once again we might be able to come away tonight from our meeting, the concluding day of our worship, the closing hour of our day of worship, with a fresh appreciation again for how sweet your word is. And even more than that, how, dear Heavenly Father, you delight in giving ear to the prayers of your people. So, Lord, help us to make much of this time and make much of the word, and direct us and help us to do in a manner pleasing to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David escapes to the cave. Here, Psalm 142 is born. Psalm 142. And I find in that psalm a great piece of encouragement. Psalm 142 and verse 1 says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And there in the next psalm, the very first verse, hear my prayer. O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. As we speak tonight about cavemen, I kept coming across this marvelous theme of God's interest in our lives. David is in a cave. He is not in the place where he would want to be. He's not in the place where, had he a choice, he would put himself there. He is on the run. And inexplicably, he runs to a supposed place of refuge, and you might say, out of the frying pan into the fire he comes, and he's in possession of the sword that he took off of one of the Philistines as he goes to the king of Gath. And he's there in a cave. And then when he perceives that they have an idea of who he is and what he's done, he begins to play the part of an insane person. And when that does not avail, he enters a cave. Now, when you think about a cave, a person goes there, and in this particular case, out of fear. Psalm 142 is very, very clear about what was going on in David's heart and how he likened unto his time in the cave as a prison. And he's complaining before God about his persecutors. And then he again cries out, and the expression is, give ear, Lord. And here in Psalm 77, I see it again. I cried unto to God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear. I want to talk about that shortly. He gave ear. Mentioned it briefly in passing last week. My question is, as we begin tonight, are you in a cave? Are you in a cave? Let me give you some for instances. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. We've already given a little bit of a hint of this. Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and the 30th verse, we find Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters, in a cave. Now keep that in mind and look again at another reference in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. A ruckus going on with Elijah and Ahab. And it says there in 1 Kings 18 in the 4th verse, it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. In a cave. So I ask, are you in a cave? David is in a cave. Lot's in a cave. These prophets are placed in a cave. And they're there because of fear. Oftentimes, that dreaded emotion backs us into a cave. It's the only place we can retreat to. It is that in that place, in the cave, is the only place where we may be secure, where we can back ourselves in and continue with our eyes forward to the entrance of the cave and be sure at least that we can monitor all threats approaching. A cave of fear. And again, I would tell you that this is not a cave that you would choose to be in if you had your druthers. But there are many circumstances in a person's life that backs you into a cave. A lot of things induce fear in the heart of a human being. With David, on the one hand, external circumstances were out of his control. Probably one of the very few times in his life where David was not in control of a situation. When Saul started chucking those spears at him at the dinner table and he fled, he has to flee for his life. He's afraid. And when we see Lot, imagine now the terror in the man's heart as he experienced the destruction of the place that he lived. And more than that, the destruction of his own wife en route out. And so what he has is two daughters. He's afraid to dwell in a city environment and he goes to a cave. I would imagine, having witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it would probably drive anybody to a cave. If Saul was able to take David and drive him insane, or at least fake it, it's not hard to imagine about being fearful enough to go to a cave. And of course, where the prophets in Obadiah's time were concerned, it was a place of safety. Jezebel is not about to be tramping around looking for them, especially in caves. There in the book of Joshua is another cave. In Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of this book, there's the struggle with the Amorites. And in the course of this campaign, there are five kings I see in verse 5 of the Amorites. And they're on the run. I look down at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." And then verse 10 says, "The Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter." This is that great passage where the sun stands still, the 10th or the 12th verse. 13th verse says, "The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Is not this written in the book of Jasher? "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." But then says verse 16, "The five kings fled." And says in verse 16, "They hid themselves out of fear in a cave." And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah." Now I look at verse 18 and I see this strain to be said about the cave. Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them." May I point out to you that this cave is a case of hopelessness. Here are five kings fleeing from defeat. They're fearful. They run to a cave. They're found to be hiding there. And so as to prevent their premature escape, their passage is blocked. May I say that they are in a place where there is absolutely no hope. Those five kings had nowhere else to go. It's sort of like a pilot of an airplane. He's got too many more miles to go than he has gas in the tank. Or it may be like a typical household emergency where there is too much month left for the money available. Or if in a place of combat or a place of battle there are too many enemies left for the remaining clip you have for your weapon. And it would seem like everything is hopeless. This hopelessness may, again, suggest different circumstances. It may be that you have arrived at a cave where there is a physical sense of hopelessness. You've taken every step necessary to secure reasonable health and safety and well-being, and the doctors and the physicians have done their very best, and there is no more that they can do, and you're into a cave now. There is no place else to go. You're there, trapped. And then there is another cave. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we all deal with the cave of temptation in one form or another. 1 Samuel 24 came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to a sheepcote, the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, there's some great temptation there. Great temptation. What's the nature of the temptation? There's David in the darkness of that cave, out of sight of Saul. There they are lurking on the sides, and here comes their great adversary. King Saul himself alone comes into that same cave. What a temptation for David and his men to seize the adversary and put an end to all of the fleeing so that they might be able to return back to a state of normalcy. What great temptation to take matters into your own hand. What a great temptation it oftentimes is when God has things well in hand and you wish to take things out of His hand and are tempted to usurp divine providence. Now, you all know that David would not permit his men to touch Saul because of one reason. Saul, even though he was his enemy, his adversary was God's anointed. And it would have been a greater transgression, even though the circumstances presented itself for David and his men to seize upon that opportunity. We all deal with temptations where logically things seem to make sense, where we want to put our own hands on the wheel instead of let God disperse or dispense with the circumstance in His own way. And I'm reminded of a couple of references in the New Testament. One was an exhortation by the Lord Jesus to the disciples in the garden when He says this to them. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For those times where you might be backed into a cave for whatever reason, and the temptation is so great to use whatever means at your hand to extract yourself from the situation, it would be wrong nevertheless. And I'm also reminded that there is another reference the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, that there is no temptation taken man, no temptation that can come upon man whereby there is not a way of escape But God will, with the temptation, make a way. He will make a way. And so, what about this next one in 1 Kings chapter 19? Jezebel's after Elijah, and I look at the 9th verse. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Elijah the great prophet is now hiding out in a cave. May I point out that this is a cave of despair. Despair. You know, when you think about the nature of despair and the nature of God, do you realize how sometimes it is so unnecessary? Elijah has just come off of one of the most marvelous demonstrations, a witness to a marvelous demonstration of the power of God against the prophets of Baal. And here you find him going from the altar where God took care of everything on that altar to the inside of a cave. And here we find Elijah in a fit of despair, expressed by these words. He says in verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left. Despairing. I read, and I don't even know who the fellow is that made the comment, but all you need to know, it doesn't originate with me, is one commentator said, despair is the conclusion of a fool. Despair is the conclusion of a fool. When I started thinking about that, I happened to come across one of these great readings of Charles Spurgeon in reference to an incident in the life of Elijah when he was dealing with the woman. Listen to this. And then think about despair. He wants to see in this reference, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. That's the setting. See the faithfulness of divine love. You observe in that place that the woman had her divine necessities, daily necessities. She had herself and her son to feed in a time of famine. And now, in addition, the prophet Elijah was to be fed too. But though the need was threefold, yet the supply of meal wasted not, for she had a constant supply. Each day she made calls upon the barrel, but yet each day it remained the same. And he says, you, dear reader, have daily necessities. And because they come so frequently, you are apt to fear that the barrel of meal will one day be empty and the cruse of oil will fail you. But he says, rest assured that according to the word of God, this shall not be the case. Each day, though it bring its trouble, shall bring its help. And though you should live to outnumber the years of Methuselah, by the way, how many years was that? That's a long time. 969. You imagine how quick Social Security would be bankrupt if that was the normal lifestyle of people today. 969 years. It says, though your needs should be as many as the sands of the seashore, yet shall God's grace and mercy last through all your necessities, and you shall never know a real lack. For 3 long years in this widow's days, the heavens never saw a cloud, and the stars never wept a holy tear of dew upon the wicked earth. Famine and desolation and death made the land a howling wilderness. But this woman never was hungry, but always joyful in abundance. So shall it be with you. You shall see the sinner's hope perish, for he trusts in his native strength. You shall see the proud Pharisee's confidence totter, for he builds his hope upon the sand. You shall see your own, even your own schemes, blasted and withered, but you yourself shall find that your place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Your bread shall be given you, your water shall be sure. And he says, better have God for your guardian than the Bank of England for your possession. You might spend the wealth of the Indies, but the infinite riches of God you can never, never, never exhaust. Despair is the conclusion of fools. To Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116. The psalmist is grateful here for God's deliverances, and there are many. Now I want you to take note of God's interest in the affairs of His creatures and how tender He is. The psalmist says in verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now think about that when you want to go spelunking, diving into the caves of one kind or another. Verse 2 then says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He hath inclined His ear. The word nata. You remember last week, there is this word and the companion word synonym, azan, that describes God's activity of inclining His ear. And the word means to extend the ear. Remember I said last week about how you may extend your ear by taking your hand and cupping it to the ear so as to be able to hear better? Now that's the picture that we have of your Heavenly Father bending over and extending His ear to your cry when you're in that cave. He inclined His ear, literally to stretch out or to spread, to extend, to cup the ear. And it's always, always, it appears with these little words, this request on the part of the psalmist, give ear, Lord. That's what he's asking Him to do. Extend your ear to me. Lord, give ear to my requests, to my supplications. Matter of fact, let me show you numerous places in the Psalms where this is so. You see it very graciously put in Psalm 40, my favorite psalm, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And it says there, He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He inclined unto me, inclined, leaned over and extended His omnipotent, omniscient ear. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. May I just make a reach to the cave, from the pit to the cave? He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, dear friends, God is really interested in you personally. Intimately so. No burden and no care, however trivial you may think it to be, is trivial to God. No concern you have, however obscure it may be, to everybody else but you, it is not obscure to God, your Father. Now, I don't know exactly where all you are sitting tonight, in a cave or on the verge of a cave, but I don't need to know, because I'm confident that God sees and God hears. Matter of fact, let's look at the references. Go to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, please, in quick order. Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear, there's nata, or azan, rather, synonym. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Do you realize the two modes of communication there? Sometime when a person is backed into a cave, they can't say a thing, they're thinking. In a cave, the activity is mental, and it's strained. It is there even God hears. Give ear, Lord. Give ear to my words. Expand with the hand. Cup your hand over your ear. Look over in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 1, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Give ear to my prayer. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse number 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Hear my prayer, give ear unto my cry. Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. In verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Give ear. Give ear. Psalm 55, verse 1. Again, we see it. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Give ear. Psalm 80, verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 1, first two words, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. The request is, verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But give ear. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Give ear. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, the same thing again. And it's so graphically portrayed in the first verse. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, Lord, for I cry unto thee. How often is this? Daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord. Bow down thine ear. Incline thine ear unto me. So again, I say, are you in a cave? I forgot one cave. Back to Genesis again, please. Chapter 23. Genesis 23, In the 19th verse, you'll recognize it. And the very same kind of thing in chapter 25, verse 9. But Genesis 23:19 says, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave. Gives the place. There's a cave of sorrow. A cave of sorrow. 25:9, same kind of thing. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave. Buried him in a cave of sorrow. Now, remember something. If you're in a cave, whether a cave of fear, a cave of hopelessness, perhaps a cave of temptation, a cave of despair, and if not now, when the time arrives and you come to the cave of sorrow, can God get you out of the cave? In John's Gospel, chapter 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 38. Jesus came to a cave of sorrow because a friend was there. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in, verse 38, now, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. You know, there's something about that kind of cave that's final. Hopeless. And we've all either been there at one time or another or about to be. A cave of sorrow. Can God get you out of that cave? Well, I believe that you know enough about what's said in the rest of this text. Lazarus, he says down there in verse 43, come forth. And the dead came forth out of the cave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Out of the cave comes Lazarus. Out of the cave comes Lazarus. You know, when his family put him in there, they never imagined when they did so that he would be walking out of there again. But I want to say to you that no matter what kind of cave you happen to be in or will frequent, the Lord is able to get you out of the cave. How does He do that? Well, remember, your Father is inclined to hear your prayers. He will always give ear. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Remember this. As we conclude tonight, the first verse, Luke chapter 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. May I just give you this little twist before you go? The word faint literally implies to cave. Men ought always to pray and not to cave, as in cave in. Now the key to keeping out of the cave in the first place, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious or be careful for nothing but by prayer and supplication with your request, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. Your hearts and minds. There's the key to keeping out of the cave. Be anxious for nothing. And that word nothing in Philippians 4 carries this gravity to it. Be anxious for not one whit, not one sliver, not one thing, however minute it is. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer let your requests be made known unto God. He, as your Father, delights to give ear, bends over to hear your prayer. Can He get you out of the cave? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We surely do thank You for Your love for us, for Your care and concern for us. Oh, that we might worship You, Lord, and adore You with all of our hearts every day until we see You face to face. Now, Lord, as we travel along the path of life, there are caves on this side and on that side. Some of them, Lord, we can't even anticipate. And sometimes they come by surprise. But Lord, when we find ourselves there, may we make much of prayer, knowing, Lord, that we do not cry to a God who is indifferent and beyond our burden, or to a God who is incapable of lifting the strain. But Lord, give ear to the prayers of Your people day by day. And as You do, Lord, enhance our perception of that we might always be a grateful people as we walk by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name.